We will hear King Jesus. We just sang about preaching in the congregation in Psalm 40. We will hear Him preach to us now through His Word. As Psalm 40 also said, it's all written about Him. And we will be doing that focusing primarily on Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And we'll be following the lead of the larger catechism as it teaches us, as it guides us in understanding the Word. And we'll be looking at question and answer 122. So have Matthew 7, verse 12 ready to read. And the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 122. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I'll read it again, as it's just the one verse. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. May God bless His word to us as Christ preaches it to us. I want to give you a little bit of review here as we get into the next section of the Catechism's study tonight. I want to remind you that in the larger Catechism question and answer number 5, it asks this question: what do the Scriptures principally teach? What are the main things that the Scriptures focus on? And the answer is, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And we spent the first half of the larger Catechism studying what does God require of us to believe. And we have begun and been in there for some time now, the second half of the Catechism, which is, what duty does God require of us? And naturally, it focuses our attention in great detail on the moral law, because it says that the moral law is the summary. It has us focus on the Ten Commandments, because they are the summary of the moral law, which is what God requires of us, the duty He requires of us. Larger Catechism 102 set up the first four commandments, asking us what is the sum of our duty in the first four commandments. And we saw that if you sum up our duty in the first four commandments, it is to love God with everything in us. Deuteronomy, right? 6 verse 5. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might. So that was our duty. Now we're on the next 6. We begin tonight. We finish the first four commandments, and there's a great bit of attention given to them. But we're done with the first four commandments that focus on ultimately that we need to love God with everything in us. And we start the last 6 commandments really next week. But tonight, the Catechism 122 focuses our attention on, okay, so before we get into it, what do they generally tell us? What's the sum of the last 6 commandments? And we've already gave a little bit of attention to that earlier, but we're going to focus on that tonight. Let's do that now. Let's look at 122 in the larger Catechism. What is the sum of the 6 commandments which contain our duty to man? The sum of the 6 commandments which contain our duty to man is to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to do to others what we would have them do to us. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, we're not very good at it. But the more we can do that, the more we love. And that's what we hope our study through these commandments will do for us, to help us to love more. We're going to look at that tonight, but I would give you this, if you just wanted to really summarize what it's saying, is how do we obey the 6 commandments, the final 6 commandments? It has to do with 2 issues. First of all, your attitude. And second of all, your action. That's the summary of it. We're going to break it down, but that's the summary of it. The summary of our duty in these 6 commandments is love. It was the summary of the first 4, and it's the summary of the next 6. It's just the object of our love switches, and therefore some practical realities of what to focus on. But really, everything still comes down to one word: love. And you know, many times it's come up, but I want to say it again. It has nothing to do with what our first inclination is of love, based on Western thinking. It's not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's about choices and decisions, and therefore how we act upon those choices and decisions. Love. First, love God. Next, and now we study, we must love others. And that's what Jesus teaches, is the biblical ethic. You know, what's the Bible basically teach us about living our lives? What is the ethics of humanity? How should we be living and treating one another? Well, the Six Commandments give us that information in summary form. But to really sum it up, Jesus teaches that the biblical ethic is this: because God is good to you who are evil. And that's what he calls you. Because God is good to you who are evil, you must do good to everyone else. Because they're all evil too. But because you're evil, and God is good to you, then you should do good to others. Easier said than done, but that's the command. We're going to look at that tonight. You know, as I was thinking about some of the applications to this command, I started thinking of some songs that were really moving me about loving others, especially in terms of sharing the gospel. And couldn't remember the name of the song. I could hardly remember the words, just the tune. And I started emailing back and forth with Elder Huffmaster this week, saying, "Hey, do you remember that? Remember that song we really like? I can't even tell you what it says." And before I got an answer, I actually found it. I was very, praise the Lord. I don't even know quite how I found it, because I could hardly remember anything. And I found it. I was so moved by it. And but that got us going back and forth. Oh, that makes me think of this song. Oh, and that makes me think of this song. And we were sending back and forth YouTube links to one another. And oh, wow, getting so convicted here, you know. And one of the songs that he sent me was a song by the Sidewalk Prophets called "I Want to Live Like That." What do you think they're referring to? They're pointing somewhere. That's right. I heard you say it. They're pointing to Jesus. I want to live like that. That's what we want to have in the focus of our mind tonight as we study the duty required of us in this last six commandments. I want to live like that. I want to live like Jesus. I want to act like Jesus in terms of how I treat other people. One other song that came up, Jeff Moore in the Distance. There's a song they have related to the Salvation Army called "A Heart to God and a Hand to Man." I think that's how Jesus did live, a heart to God, therefore a hand to man, quite literally, as he put it out there to be nailed upon the cross. A heart to God, a hand to man, the song continues, here begins the healing of our land. If you want to see our churches change, if you want to see our nation change, a heart to God, a hand to man, here begins the healing of our land. Because after all, if you're honest with yourself about yourself and about the world around us, we are incredibly self-absorbed. We are really narcissistic. Terribly so. It's all about self, especially in America. We are not very concerned about others in terms of other than what they can do for us. And Jesus wants to change all that tonight. He wants you to love. God commands you, the summary of one word as it relates to your neighbor, he commands you to love. And if you're going to do that, then you need to be like that. You want to live like that, like Jesus. You need to love like Jesus. You need to not look to the example of love in this world. Because the example of love in this world is take, 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 which isn't actually love at all. But the love of Jesus is to give, give, give. That's what we'll look at tonight. And the message for you is love like Jesus. You see, the essence of everything that the Bible teaches is love. The sum of the six commandments, it tells us in the Catechism. What's the sum of the six commandments? The sum of it is love. It's what it's all based on and how it all works. What's the essence so we can move forward with this as we try to live the six commandments? The essence is love. That's what it's all based on. We're going to look at Matthew 22, verse 39 tonight. Not yet, but it's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And verse 40, tying that in with the greatest commandment, love God with everything in you, essentially, Jesus says, he summarizes in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on this. And if you summarize the two commandments, it really comes down to one thing, love. Everything hinges on love. The door of obeying God hinges on love. The Ten Commandments swing back and forth on the hinge of love. This is the summary of the Golden Rule, Matthew 7, verse 12. For this is the last part of the verse, Matthew 7, verse 12, when he says, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Jesus summarizes it saying, for this, as we know it, the Golden Rule, for this is the law and the prophets. That's what it's all about. Do unto others as you've had do to you. That's what this is all about. That's what the law that everybody wants to not have on top of them. It's actually about serving others. You know, that's really why we want to get the law off our backs. We're not really arguing about not having to earn heaven. We're arguing about not having to live like Jesus. But it's the sum of everything. You see, it has everything to do not with us, but with others. And that's really why we don't want it on us. Because we don't want to live for others. We want to live for ourselves. But of course, that's not loving. Love doesn't linger in the mirror upon itself. Love looks out the window at others and says, I wonder how I can bless that person. A little while back, the Larger Catechism 98 asked us, what is the summary of the moral law? Because that's the duty required of man. The summary of the moral law is in the Ten Commandments. And we were looking at that. We looked at broader than just the verse 39 to 40 tonight. We looked at Matthew 22, 34 through 40. And the message was, let love move you. We're not thinking emotion. We're thinking movement based on real love, true love, which is to make a decision towards others, God and man, and be more concerned about their interests than yourself. Let love move you. Because the law puts God first, and the law then, after God, puts others first in your life. And that is antithetical to have it your way. That is antithetical to how the world tries to sell you all of its products and services. If you're going to live the law, it's good because it's about loving God more than you and loving others more than you. If you follow the law, you love. It's a huge difference than what we hear from so many, isn't it? If you follow the law, you love. You love. If you don't want to follow the law, you don't want to love. You don't want to love. I trust you all want to love. And you want to love like Jesus. And so you, therefore, don't wait for your emotions to move you. You rather direct your attention and you direct your affection on God and others to move how you live. Love is not an emotion. It is a decision. Otherwise, we'd kill one another. Because we very often don't feel good about one another. And so you have to choose to love in spite of how you feel. That's love. That's love. You come to obey God despite how you feel. Because that's love. Doing the right thing when you don't feel like it. That's love. That's a test of your love for God and your love for man. You plan on getting married? Plan on having children? Plan on keeping your family together? Then don't go by your feelings. Set your affection and your attention on living God's law out for Him and for everyone else. You see, love is your attitude. Love is your attitude. That's the first main thing to remember. Love is your attitude. Everything hinges on love. And love is your attitude toward others. toward God, but in particular, as we look at the last sixth commandment, towards others. And so the Catechism explains, love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the first part of the summary of the sixth commandments, the last sixth commandments. Love our neighbors as ourselves. Where are they getting that from? Matthew 22, verse 39, where Jesus says, the second greatest commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's smart. That's a good way to get people to do the right thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have problem loving ourselves. And those who try to say they do are lying, because all they do is talk about how miserable they are about themselves. They're focused on themselves. They love to love themselves, even if it's in a loathing way. We need to love people like we love ourselves, only pure, like Jesus loves. Rather, we need to give our attention to others. Now, the context here, Jesus is responding in this context. A Pharisee, and in fact, specifically a lawyer, has been sent to test Jesus. They're constantly testing him. They're constantly trying to bring him down. And they ask him, you know, real politely, you know, dear sir, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Ready to write this down, right? Because they're looking to get them. See, oh, you think the greatest commandment is maybe not to take God's name in vain? But you're saying it's okay to take idols then? Oh, but you think it's not important not to kill? You know, it's kind of a setup for whatever you pick makes everything else sound less important, and that's dangerous. They're all important. It's meant to be a trap. But Jesus hits the heart. He says, you fools. He doesn't say that, but I mean, it's essentially what we're seeing. They're fools. You don't get it. You want to know what the greatest commandment is? He hits them in the heart, and he hits it at the heart of the matter. Love. Love. There's no commandment more important or less important than the others. I mean, some may help set up the others better, but they're all equally important because they all are equally about love. That's like asking, can I love someone less than someone else? Can I love God in some ways less than... No, you have to love Him every way the same. Completely. With all that is in you. And your neighbor as yourself. Would you ask someone that they or tell them they're allowed to love you in less ways in certain ways? It's about love. And a person who knows it's about love doesn't ask which is less important. But rather, I'm going to love you with everything I can. The greater context, Jesus says the first area of love is the first area of the heart. The first greatest commandment has to do with your attitude toward God. Love the Lord your God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 there. And he says, basically, that's the summary of the first four commandments that we just finished. He says, the second is like unto it. And that's what we give our attention to tonight in part. The second area of your heart, the second area of love, the second greatest commandment is like it. It has to do with your attitude again toward your brethren. Toward your brethren. And he's quoting the Old Testament again. Do you remember? We looked at it before. Leviticus 19, verse 18. He's not giving something new. He's saying, this has always been the case. The law and the prophets, this has always hung on this. Do you remember what the first part of that verse is? So he quotes the command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But that's coming out of a greater part of the verse. What's the first part of verse 18? Don't avenge your brother. And then the next part of verse 18, before we get to love your neighbor as yourself, the second part is, don't bear a grudge. Did you hear that? Because you think it's okay to bear a grudge, don't you? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You think it's okay. You excuse yourself. There's a reason there's a term called passive-aggressive behavior. That is alive and well. It's not loving to bear a grudge.
at all. The remedy is love your neighbor as yourself so you don't bear a grudge. Because it doesn't feel good to have a grudge against you, does it? Even if you deserve it. And let's face it, we all pretty much always deserve it. But God says you're not allowed to do that. He's speaking in the context of the covenant community. You're not to bear a grudge. You're not to avenge your brother. Therefore, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says that's the greatest commandment. But here it's context. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not bear a grudge against them. And you will not seek to avenge them. If you get a piece of food on your plate and it's not cooked, or it's not fully cooked, what do you think to yourself? Did you have the oven on? Maybe the oven wasn't on long enough or heated up long enough. Maybe that needs to be in the microwave a little longer. If your food is hard as a rock, you might say, did that just come out of the freezer? When I ask you, is there anyone for whom you are hot with hatred? Or the scarier thing that really a grudge leads to and often is there anyone for whom you are cold as ice? Oh, you may not display it in the way that most can observe it. I guarantee you the person you have a grudge against knows it, feels it. And it usually becomes cold, hard. What is the other side of Leviticus 19, verse 18 that Jesus Christ is quoting here? The verse that comes just before, Leviticus 19, verse 17, which is this: don't hate your brother in your heart. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Folks, you got to be convicted as I am, aren't you? If you're listening, if the Spirit is reaching you tonight. This is one of the worst problems we have in church, is hating our brother in our heart. Oh, we play the game, but our faces betray us. And our actions betray us. We'll get to actions next. Where is your heart? Why am I pushing the envelope here in the church with your brethren? Because here's something I say to my family all the time. You know, we have to do these things for the Lord. And guess what? God gave dad and mom, brothers and sisters to practice this together so that we can go out and try to do it right in the church. Think about your own families and think about this church. You want to go out and try to love your enemy, which we're going to get to? Well, you ought to start trying to love one another. You cannot hate your brother in your heart. You must not bear a grudge. And the remedy is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And you don't like a grudge born against you, right? So don't bear it against others. And that'll get us to the golden rule in a moment. If you can't love others, if you find yourself allowing yourself to be moved by your emotions rather than decisions and choices, then look to the cross and see the choice that Christ made for you. He's no longer hanging there, but you might think of Jesus hanging there, turning to you, looking down and said, I died for him. I'm spilling my blood for her. And you can't work this out? You can't try to work this out? I've paid for their sins, including against you. And you think you have a right to bear a grudge. You think you have a right to hate them in your heart. Do you not see my blood dripping down my hands and off my feet? Do you not see the crown of thorns piercing my skull? And you dare to come worship me when you bear a grudge and hatred to your brother and sister? Do you not see how much I love them? Here's a helpful reference for your pastor and elders. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed to yourself and unto the flock. The last part says, talking about the flock, the sheep, the church, they were purchased by Christ with His own blood. I found that a very helpful thing to remember. Remember I said a week or so ago, I know that some of you, I know that I drive some of you nuts. And some of you were like, glad you got that out, Pastor. We needed to hear that. And I wasn't kidding. It's pretty obvious to me that I drive some of you nuts. I can't really change that. I try to do better, but I can't really change it. You can change your heart. I can try to do better, but I said, you know, I'm not going anywhere. So learn to love me. No, I don't deserve it, but did Jesus spill his blood for me? Then what's your problem? Now, I also said, and it was meant to be a bit of hyperbole, and some of you with more sensitive consciences were quite moved, but I said, you know, some of you drive me nuts, and it may be very obvious to you. And I did mean it as a bit of hyperbole, but there's, of course, a bit of truth underlying it. I didn't say I hate you. I love you. We're family. Family sticks together. Family works it out. And I remind myself that Jesus died for you. He spilled his blood for you. What's my problem? It's pretty helpful. Because remember, Jesus died for us when we hated him. Jesus died for us because our sins were upon him. And you and I can't bear with one another's driving ourselves nuts sometimes. And of course, that's not the only experience we have. We have good times together too. He purchased your brothers and sisters with his own blood. This ought to check your attitude, and your attitude is love. You either have an attitude of love or hatred, but either way, you choose. And if you choose to be moved by your emotions, you are still making a choice. And that choice is either love or hate. May it be love. And if it is an attitude of love, there is a fruit to that, just as there is a fruit of an attitude of hate. What is the fruit of an attitude of love? It is how you treat others in your expression and how you treat others in your behavior. Your attitude of love will take action toward others. Love is your attitude, and it is seen in your actions. The larger catechism says the other part of the summary of these six commandments is to do to others what we would have them do to us. And of course, they're quoting our main verse tonight, Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things, says Christ, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. That's the golden rule, as commonly referred to. But notice that it's not about personal rights. It's about mutual justice. All I ever hear anybody talk about every election is my rights, my rights, my rights. Now, don't get me wrong. You heard me refer to parentalrights.org or .com, which we did support yesterday, and we are really thankful for their ministry. We want to influence our nation as best we can for Christ, that we don't lose our rights, that would make it harder to parent our children for Christ. Sometimes it just seems like all we care about is our rights. I'm not saying we should give our rights up stupidly. But I don't hear people that worried about justice for others. That's love. Justice for others. You see, salvation is personal. You need to be personally saved. But salvation is lived out in a community of saved people if it is real salvation. You know, where you pull up your sleeves and you learn how to hug one another in spite of ourselves. Your king has a kingdom filled with other people that he saved. So the golden rule, do you notice that it's not passive? It's proactive. It doesn't just say, hey, make sure you don't do these things you wouldn't want done to you. That's a significant part of it. But the other side of the coin, and more expressly said here, is do to others what you would do to them. So think about what you would like if people did to you proactively. And why don't you do it to them first?
Why don't you respond to them when they try to do it to you? It's about doing things positively, not just avoiding doing negative things. It's not just avoiding conflict. It's working on relationship. That's the golden rule. It's not passive aggressive. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. If you go back to verse 3 of the chapter, what does Jesus say to do? Take the mote out of your own eye before you worry about the speck in other people's eyes. I've heard some people explain this is actually meant to be humorous. I don't know whether it is or not. I haven't given it that kind of attention. But think about the imagery of it, though. It is ridiculous. You know, imagine if I've got a 2x4 wedged in my eye, sticking out the back of my head, and I'm saying to a buddy, you know, you got a little sleepy bug there. You got to do something about that. You know, well, how can you even tell that I have? You know, there's a piece of dust in your eye. You really need to take care of that. We got to get you, dude. You have a log in your eye. Are you nuts? And that's the problem with life. That's the problem with marriages. That's the problem with church. All you and I mainly do, here I include myself, all you and I mainly do is worry about a little speck of dust in someone else's eye. And we happily lay our head down on the pillow. Some of us who are married, and the log almost whacks the head of our spouse. And we wonder why we don't get along. Because we just can't be bothered to take out the mote of our own eye. This huge monstrosity. Before we ever worry about someone else's speck. Don't you spend an enormous amount of time begrudging someone's speck, and you never take the log out of your own eye? I know I do. I'm convicted. Let's grow up, shall we? Let's grow up together. Let's start working on the log. And you know, it has splinters. It's going to hurt. We take the log out of our own eye. Watch what happens with your marriages and your families and this church and this world. And Jesus is telling us something very logical. Paul says the same thing. What's the command to husbands? Love your wives. And then what does he say in particular? Which is pretty smart considering the women are to submit to the husbands. But what does he say to the husbands in particular? How do you love your wives to do it right? Like you love your own body. Paul goes on to explain, you know, you love your own body, you take care of your own body, right? I mean, some of us better than others, but generally we want to live. And so we take care of our own body. Get holes in our shoes, we get new shoes, you know. We don't abuse our own body. And he says, like Christ did the church. The church is the body of Christ. So, you see, it's the same thing. Love one another, the body of Christ, like Jesus loves his own body. Cares for her, nurtures her, brings her to be without any blemish before him in a marriage. And that's how you're to treat one another as well. It's the same logic. Look, if you think about how you want to be treated, you will treat others the same, negatively and positively. But let's think negatively for a moment. A father is told that his child is throwing sand in the eyes of his other children. He calls that child to him and says, you throwing sand in other people's eyes? Come here, get closer. I'm going to throw some sand in your eyes. What do you think that child does? What are you doing? Why are you putting your hands in front of your eyes? Come on, I need to throw some sand in your eyes. Oh, you don't want sand thrown in your eyes? Then don't do it to others. Well, that makes a lot of sense. So you need to think about, how are you throwing sand in other people's eyes? You don't want it in your eyes, do you? You don't want other people crashing on your sandcastles, do you? You might like it if somebody brought you some suntan lotion. Not just negatively, positively. Brought you a nice picnic to enjoy while you're there. If you like that, if other people did that to you, then you need to think about doing that for others. That's the golden rule. That's what Jesus wants. You want friends? Then be a friend. So as we study the next six commandments together, and we remember that it's all summarized in this: love
like you want to be loved. That includes forgiveness, of course, right? The whole begrudging thing. Do you like to be forgiven for your sins? Then forgive others. As you study these six commandments in weeks to come, think of it like this. Would you like to be respected? Then honor your superiors. There's going to be a lot of attention given to that. What does that mean? It's more than just your father and your mother. You want to be honored? Then honor other people. You want to have your property protected? Help protect other people's property. You want to have your life protected? Help protect other people's lives. You see where we're going with this. Do unto others as you'd have done unto you. That's what love looks like. I want to encourage you also to at least start with basic courtesy. Do you like it when somebody says hello to you? Then say hello to them. If somebody greets you, speak words back to them. Do you like your emails returned? Do you like your phone calls returned? Then return other people's calls and emails. I know you don't want me to say this, but our younger people are the worst because you've been trained by technology. Let me just go read articles by secular people. I'm not making this up. You need to learn how to love better by showing basic courtesy to one another. And have fun trying to get or keep a job if you don't. It's really bad today. I know I sound old, but it is really bad today. I mean, if you want to think about how much we don't love each other, even the church, just watch how we communicate with what used to be understood as basic social skills, basic courtesy. Don't try to argue away that it's loving, because you wouldn't like it if somebody did it to you. And you'd like it if they did the right thing to you. Here's a good test. I always like to go back here and I find it leading my prayers when I feel a grudge towards someone. I go to this and I pray over it. Then I go to sleep and get over it. And it's usually the problem with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Elder Renner preached on this back in the fall for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. You having problems in your life with people? Take the mote out of your own eye first. Here is a way to gauge which is the bigger piece of wood you need to whittle away at. I've studied this a lot since the fall when we started looking at this the first time with love, letting love move us. I know what areas I need to work on, and I am working on and praying. Will you be honest with yourself before the Lord tonight and have Him show you what your log is? This is a good test. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 4. Charity, or love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Let me encourage you with those last two parts. They're all very important, but love endures. Love never fails. I'm compelled to encourage you to just last. It's a lot of what love is. It's just lasting. I'm also compelled to bring up, you might remember there's a movie, I can't remember for sure what it's called, I think it's called Love Story, something like that. It's back in the 70s, I believe, and there's a refrain from that movie. By the way, I don't think they make it And I think I saw some of them once. It's pathetic. This is not love. It's take, 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 and hurt, hurt, hurt. But you know what the refrain in the movie was? Love is never having to say you're sorry. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Does that line up with what we just read in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is never having to say you're sorry. I'm sorry. That's how it goes for us, isn't it? Well, get good at it if you want to love. Say you're sorry. When you know you've been wrong, say you're sorry. Endure. Don't exalt yourself. Notice how these tests for whether we love others has to do with whether you're giving up yourself. Whether you're dying to yourself. And again, is Jesus not the prime example? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see that again? If Jesus laid down His life for us, what is your problem about not willing to be able to lay down your life for others? Why does it have to be me, me, me? Why can't it ever be, I'm going to reach across the aisle? That's because we really love ourselves more. But the essence of the Bible is love. And the supreme picture of it is Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, remember, we saw that love is what the prophets, the law and the prophets hinge on, right? Love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus said of Himself that the law and the prophets are about Him. John 5, verse 46, Luke 24, 27, and verse 44. If it's all about Him, and the law and the prophets are all about love, we need to be watching Him as our example of how to love one another. And if Jesus is love and our prime example of loving, how did He spend most of His time? How do we see Him primarily loving other people? What comes to your mind? You might think of the fact that He healed people. It's true. You might think of the miracles. But the miracles were all to prove who He was. How did Jesus Christ love in this world? What was His primary focus? The very first thing that is said of John the Baptist, of him and his disciples, and his disciples in the book of Acts, preaching repentance and faith in Him so that they can enter the kingdom, so that they can get back into the garden with God. That's the essence of love. That's the essence. That's the prime example of Christ loving others. I challenge you to prove me wrong as you read the Scriptures. And yeah, He fed a ton of people, right? Let's do soup kitchens everywhere. Not saying it's wrong, but I've been part of soup kitchens and they never preach the gospel, not the ones I've been to. They can pat themselves on the back, though, and feel good about themselves. And I don't want to suggest that it's always not truly loving. But remember that in John 6, all the people followed after Him. And Jesus says, the only reason you're following me is because your belly's fed. And then we preached some difficult things. They almost all left. And He let them leave. And He kept preaching the truth. You see, the most unloving thing to do, that is the most selfish thing to do, is not to tell people that they are sinning. The most unloving thing to do, the most selfish thing you can possibly do, is not tell people they need to repent. Why don't you? Why don't I? Because we're self-centered and unloving. Hear me out. You don't want to be embarrassed, right? That's why you don't call people to repent of their sins. You don't want to be rejected. You don't want to experience ridicule like Jesus did constantly. Like John the Baptist, who gave his head for calling out sin. You're more worried about what people think about you than thinking about other people's eternal salvation. And that's why you don't do it. And that's not loving, but you're going to tell yourself it is. You know, I want to be kind. I want to be loving. I don't want to push. I don't want to be a Bible thumper. You know, we got that guilt trip out there, right? I don't want to be preachy. I mean, I hear a pastor on a radio advertising say, "Hey, I'm not preaching. I'm just saying." What do we people see all the time? "Oh, I'm not preaching at you." Well, what's wrong with preaching at someone? That's how somebody doesn't go to hell. You want to make them comfortable? That's not loving. But it makes you comfortable. That's not loving. It's not loving. What is compassionate is to be passionately concerned about people in your life who are hanging by a thread over the flames of eternal hell and suffering. That's what's compassionate. Because love is tough and hard. And when you try to talk to people about that, most of them will hate you for it. And it's only true love that will help you do it anyways. More concerned about them than what they are concerned about you. Am I right? You know I'm right. I know I'm right because I know me. So let's be real. So that we more really love. Because you know what? That person in your life may die tonight. What did you do about trying to see them saved? You want to look down in their casket and know that you never even tried? You'll be thinking to yourself, "I didn't love that person very much." We have a movie in our church library called The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry. If you want to see scenery from where the Van Leeuwen family grew up in New York, it's filmed in that area. But the reason I bring it up, Jonathan Sperry is an older man. He's lost his wife. And yet he has a Bible study in his home. As young boys coming over and teaching them the gospel, giving them Bibles, and it's exciting. This Bible study breaks out, and young people in his church are getting saved, growing in the faith. And in one scene, he brings them to a graveyard. He brings them to some tombstones. He asks them to get low and listen to the tombstones. They don't hear anything. He says, "Get lower. Get your ear right next to the tombstone there. Listen, listen." He's behind them. Do you hear the voices of the people in the ground? You hear what they're crying out? "Why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Why didn't you tell me about Jesus?" And to tell people about Jesus is to tell them why He came and who He is, and that they need payment for their sins by Him, and they need to repent and turn to God for salvation. That same man would send the boys across the road to his neighbor to keep trying to witness the gospel to that neighbor. That neighbor who had killed his wife by driving drunk. Why did he do this? Because he had an aching in his heart for the lost. He had his eyes open for the reality of the lost. The song I was trying to remember with Elder Huffmaster is a song called "Give Me Your Eyes" by Brandon Heath. I highly recommend it. Checking it out on the internet, you can watch and listen to it. In the video, it's very powerful. He's walking through the airport with all these people around, and he's starting to get a sense of their need and how he usually just walks right by them. And part of the video, there's a scene where a woman looks at him, he looks at her, he doesn't try to have a conversation, she turns away and moves on. He misses an opportunity to talk, for instance. And then she walks out into the street and right in front of an oncoming car. And the scene freezes. And she's... And the car stopped, the lights are on her. We go away from that scene for a moment, and then later, as he's convicted in the song, the scenes rewind, and he goes back and he does what he wished he would have done to others. And in one of the scenes, he goes and he gets the lady just before she's to walk out in front of the car. You see, the most loving thing that you can do is call people out of the path of God's oncoming wrath. That is the most loving thing you can do. Or do you think Jesus Christ wasted his time on earth and was very unloving, because that's all he was about. That's why he came. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved, set his affection on a lost world to save his elect out of it. That's all it was about. Why can't we be about preaching it to the lost? You see, you don't get to freeze the frame in life. You don't get to rewind and start over. And you might not get tomorrow. And you won't get back today. Today is the day of salvation. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Who have you been thinking about sharing the gospel with and you haven't? Because it's tough to love. Start looking at people with Christ's perspective on where this is all headed. Eternity. Brandon Heath's song, Give Me Your Eyes, here's a section of it. I want to encourage you to step out tonight and love better with the gospel. He says this, step out on a busy street. See a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right. Black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work. He's buying time. Are those people going somewhere? Why have I never cared? And then he prays. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the once forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Jesus had eyes that burned into the souls of Nicodemus and the woman at the well in John chapters 3 and 4. He told them the truth. He told them the truth about themselves. And he told them the truth about himself. And both of them are now in heaven with him, saying, thank you for tough love. It is tough to love, isn't it? It's tough. It's easy to do the kind of thing that people will say, oh, look how kind and loving that person is, you know. And the people that often do the tough love are the ones that are considered the hate mongers, the Bible thumpers. It's easy to pretend to love. It's easy to give money as a go-away check. It's hard to get involved, stick your neck out. I was thinking of our own families, not so much those who come asking for money in the church. It's tough to love, and it's especially tough to love your enemies. Matthew 7, verse 12, that we've looked at tonight, the golden rule, says, therefore. Matthew 7, verse 12 has a therefore in it. And as you know, when there's a therefore, you have to look and see what's the therefore, therefore. There's a context to this closing comment, in a sense, by Christ with the golden rule. The verses are leading into verse 11 that sets up verse 12, where he explains and then summarizes and said, you are evil. He says that you are evil. And yet God cares for you. You are evil. And God cares for you as a father. So of course you can be good to one another. Let's get some perspective, he says. What's your problem with why you can't love your brethren, even your enemies? You're evil too. That's your problem. You don't think you have problems. You think you're better than everyone else. I think I'm better than everyone else. You and I think we're more lovable than others. Are you kidding me? Let us look in the mirror. And God takes care of you and me. Certainly, we can love one another. and do unto others what we'd want them to do to us. That's the trump card, right? God does it to you, and you don't deserve it. So what's your problem? You know, you might think of also Matthew 5, also part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 44 to 45. God sends sun and rain on the evil and the good. And so He says, therefore, you are to love your enemies. Love your enemies. Well, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? Do good to those who curse you. Did I hear that right? Turn your other cheek. Give him the other cheek. He hit you. Turn the other cheek. Let him hit you again. If he asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. If he asks for your coat, give him your coat. Give him another one. How can Jesus expect us to do this? Especially to our enemies. To love like that? Are we sure we want to love like that? How can He expect us to do that? Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. While you were yet enemies with God, Christ died for you. So when you find yourself at odds with your brethren, die to yourself for them. While you struggle with your enemies, love them by telling the truth, being willing to have them spit on you and smack you in the face and stab you in the back. And then pray as your Lord taught you to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All this goes against every fiber of your natural being, doesn't it? Me too. Until you and I can consider what you and I would like done unto us, O sinners saved by gracious love. When you can put it in that perspective, what would you like done to you? And what has Christ done for you? Then you can cry out for more of the Holy Spirit, that you may more and more love like Jesus. Let's pray. Open our eyes, O God. Give us eyes and a heart for the lost. Help us to check our attitude. And help us to gauge our attitude by our actions. And to remember that Paul says we can do all kinds of service, and if there isn't love behind it, it's nothing and we're nothing. So help us not to fake it, but to be real about it, because you know our hearts, and really our hearts do come through in our faces and what we do, or what we don't do to our neighbors. And remind us, O Lord, that you tell us that if we don't love our brothers, then we're liars if we say we love you. Test of our love for you is how we love our brethren. May we consider our own closest family members first. Who is our neighbor? The Good Samaritan tells us, shows us. And certainly our closest neighbor are our spouses and our children and our brothers and sisters. Help us to practice love on one another, that we would come here and practice our love on our extended family better, that we can get out there and actually have a chance at loving our enemies. And we confess to you, Lord, as we look at 1 Corinthians 13, and as we look at the example of Christ, we don't love like that. We confess this sin before you. We hold grudges. We hate in our heart. But we have not so learned of Christ. So we give it up to you tonight. We ask you to destroy these sins. We ask you to soften our heart and warm them up toward one another. We ask that you help us to watch your example and to consider what we would have done unto us, and help us to love
like Jesus. Amen.